Invite you to turn with me to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, the title, morning is Gifted for His Glory. Today's text seems like it's a little out of place. But today's text is linking the giving of the law with the instructions for the tabernacle, and specifically as it relates to those craftsmen. Those craftsmen who were tasked with building the furniture and making the garments for the priests. Exodus chapter 31, we'll read the first 11 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by my name, Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. To devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and its furniture, and the pure candlestick, with all its furniture, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, with all its furniture, and the laver and its foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and sweet incense to the holy place, according to all that I've commanded thee, shall they do. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that even something that on the surface doesn't seem to connect in our day, doesn't seem to have relevance for us today, is inspired by you. And we must lay aside our own thinking. We must lay aside our perverted hearts that would separate those scriptures that seem to be inspirational from those that seem to be monotonous in instruction. Lord, we know that your word is true and right. Your word rightly divides soul and spirit. Your word is able to reprove, to rebuke, reproach in training in righteousness. And that includes even this text. All of your word is given from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. All of it is given so that we as your people will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. To rebuke us when we're in sin. And bring us into your righteousness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These men were spirit-filled craftsmen. They were gifted in making furniture and garments. Now, in our day, we don't have churches set up like that. We don't have an outer court with a raise an altar and a laver. We don't have a holy place and then a most holy place. So on the surface, it seems to you and me that this is irrelevant. But it is very relevant. This was ceremonial law. Everything that they were doing was pointing to what? Or rather to who? Jesus. Every feature of the priest's garments, every feature of the tabernacle, every feature of the furniture pointed forward. So when we read in the New Testament that the old is passed away, when we read in the New Testament that the law has been fulfilled, we know that it's not the moral law, it's not the civil law, we know it's the ceremonial law, that part of the law that points forward to Jesus. You can read more about their craftsmanship in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 20, or in 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, or in Numbers chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. A man should do what he is equipped to do unless God makes it clear for him to do otherwise. When we read about this man who is the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and how God gifted him, he was not Aaron. He was not one of the sons of Aaron. He didn't have the responsibility of taking the sacrifice into the tabernacle. He didn't have the responsibility of entering the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people, bringing supplications for the people. He had the responsibility of making the furniture. He had the responsibility of producing the garments. That's not to say that his responsibility was less than Aaron's, but God gifted him distinctly for service. Think about the analogy that Paul uses in Corinthians with regard to the body. If all you were was one great big eyeball, and you had no hair, no face, no hands, no feet, all you were was a great big eyeball, all you could do was roll around and watch me, how useful would you be? Might be great in security, because you could be wherever and just watch me. But you wouldn't be able to be a functioning human being. If all you were was just one great big ear. How useful would you be? It takes every part of your body, Paul said, to function together to allow you to live and move and serve God for His glory. And in the same way, because Paul wasn't just saying that in reference to the physical body. Paul was using the physical body as what? As an analogy for the church. If all of us were elders, if all of us were preaching elders, then where would the administration be? Where would the discipleship and evangelism be? Where would the service be? If all of us had only the gift of helps, where would the teaching be? If no one had the discerning spirits, where would the church be? In fact, there's a great many folks who gather in buildings that are called churches that lack any semblance of the gift of discernment. Thank you, John. lack any semblance of discernment. And it's evident by what passes for Christianity broadcast across TV screens, broadcast over the radio airwaves, broadcast over the internet, published in books. Indeed, we need discernment. We need folks to realize that God gifts every one of His people distinctly for His glory. A man or woman should do what he's equipped to do unless God makes it clear for him to do otherwise. That craftsman shouldn't say, well, I'm not the priest. I really want to be the priest. I don't care that I'm of the tribe of Judah. I want to be the priest. I want to be the one taking the sacrifice in the brazen altar. I want to be the one offering the incense on the altar of incense. I want to be the one passing through that curtain and approaching the mercy seat for the people. What would happen to him? What happened to the man when David was bringing the ark back? And they were bringing it back in a way that God did not prescribe. And the ark started to tilt. That man in pride, because he wanted to say, hey, look, I can do my part. He touched the ark. He's dead. It wasn't the way God gifted him. What's your gift? How did God gift you? Are you utilizing the giftedness that He's given you? Are you working in the body of Christ as God has gifted you? If a man has a special gift, then he should confine himself to that which God has given him. There's a lot of good things we can do. There's a lot of things that we can find in Scripture that said, yeah, we need to be doing this. Each of us only has so many hours in the day. Each of us has the same number of hours in a day. The same number of days in a week. We can look at Scripture and say, yeah, we need to do this, 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 we need to do this. But if your time is spent in all these different directions, and you're given a little bit to hear, and a little bit to hear, and a little bit to hear, and a little bit to hear, then you're not doing anything of significance in the way you were gifted. I've seen churches that, Lord bless them, they want to give, and they want to support missions, but they had this whole list of different missions that they support. Different groups that they support. And they're not very big churches, but they have this huge list. That's why when we started Sovereign Grace, we limit ourselves to four missions. We use Acts 1 as the directive as to how to do mission work. We give locally. We give regionally. We give nationally, and we give globally, internationally. Either way. Thanks for that. What is your gift? How has God uniquely gifted you? God uniquely gifted this craftsman, these craftsmen, for a specific purpose with regard to the law and the tabernacle. was not their place to try to jump in and usurp themselves into the Aaronic line. God is the giver of your talents, and He wants those dedicated to Him to allow the Holy Spirit to use you. God is the giver of your talents, of your gifts. And He wants you to allow the Holy Spirit to work through you as God gifted you. Think about what Paul said in Ephesians. God's given us apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastor teachers. Why? Why did He give those four different offices? What did He say there in Ephesians? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of ministry. In 21st century America, we see that word ministry, and we limit ministry to only what's done from behind us right here. As an elder, I'm not a minister. According to the Ephesians text, I'm an equipper. Who are the ministers in any church? Ministers in any church are those who populate the pews. God gave apostles, they're dead and gone, and prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, all in that line after apostles, prophets, evangelists, for the equipping. What's done here is equipping. What's done after we leave here is ministry. A lot of churches used to have on their door, as you would come in, enter to worship. So as you would go into, back in the day, as you would go into a church sanctuary, you'd see above the door, enter to worship. And as you would leave, on the other side of the door, as you would leave, it would say, depart to serve. We call what we do worship service, but what we do here is not service. What we do here is we equip, and we serve. We worship, we serve. Look at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths shall ye keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, and ye may know that I am the Lord that sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communion with him on Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. By the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to man when? When was the Sabbath given?
Creation.
The Lord saw all that He did in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. God, the Sabbath was given to man at creation, and it was to be observed universally. Look at Genesis 1:31. Genesis 1:31, And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. 2:2. Chapter 2:2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. The Sabbath was given to man universally at creation. It was codified in the Ten Commandments, in the law for Israel. We won't take time to turn to every one of these, but let's look at just a couple of them. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3. Says, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Verse 30, same chapter. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Chapter 26, verse 2. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Verses 8 through 12. Ezekiel 20, verses 8-12. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the people, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them. And we'll read 13 through 20 as well. Stay in the same chapter, Ezekiel chapter 20, and we'll read 13 through 20. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if man do, he shall live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. And they despised my judgments, walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eyes spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto your children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. Flip over to chapter 44, verse 24. Ezekiel 44, verse 24. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge in accordance, judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Write down, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, as well as verse 22. Write down Numbers 15, 32 through 36, as well as Deuteronomy 4, 9 through 14. Chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, and 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. So what do we know here? The Sabbath was given in creation to man. It was codified in the Ten Commandments for Israel. So the question comes, is the Sabbath abolished? Because, to be fair, there's a lot of folks today who would suggest it's abolished. So we need to approach that question. Is the Sabbath abolished? If we hold to 1689, we have to hold to a Sabbath. Also, was the Sabbath changed? What's that? Yeah. There, within Reformed circles, there's three different views. Actually, I think there's a fourth view. I'm not real familiar with that, so I'm just going to present three. Luther, who initiated the Reformation on October 31st, 1517, he held to a spiritual Sabbath, basically looking at Hebrews 3 and 4, saying that the Sabbath isn't a day, but it's in relationship with Christ. It's your salvation. I think that's, bless his heart, Luther was right on a lot of things. I don't think he was right on that one. Others within Reformed theology would hold either the first day or the last day. There are folks called Seventh-day Baptists. Not to be confused with Seventh-day Adventists. It's a whole different group. They've got some ways that they kind of leave the reservation. I think there is room for us to recognize that Sabbath is a day. Whether one holds to first day or seventh day Sabbath, as long as they're doing so within a Baptist framework, they are recognizing that God designated a day at creation, and God codified a day in the commandments. Those who would say that the first day is the Sabbath would point to various texts. Let me not get to that. Let's hold on. Those who hold to the first day of the Sabbath would point to the fact that Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week. And because Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week, that inaugurates the new kingdom and the new creation. Those who hold to the seventh day as the Sabbath recognize God rested the seventh day from all the work that He did. The first 6 days, they recognize that in the law, God codified that Sabbath day. So, when we look at the Sabbath as a day, if we're going to hold to 1689, we cannot say that the Sabbath is abolished. And we cannot go the way of Luther, who said it was, according to Hebrews 3 and 4, I would argue a misinterpretation of Luther's part of Hebrews 3 and 4, that salvation is your salvation, that salvation is your Sabbath, that your relationship with Christ is your Sabbath. We cannot go the way of Luther, because the Ten Commandments are not the ceremonial law. Notice that Luther doesn't suggest, nor any reformer suggests, that the other nine commandments are changed or abolished. Jesus came to fulfill the ceremonial law. Jesus didn't abolish, nor did he fulfill, well, he fulfilled the moral law in the sense that he lived a sinless life. But the moral law was not done away with like the ceremonial law was with the death, burial, and resurrection. Nobody would suggest that the first commandment is changed. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Nobody would suggest that. Anybody that suggests that is an outright heretic and a Satanist. Nobody would suggest that we're now free to make idols. Anybody who says that is a Satanist and a heretic. Nobody would suggest that we're allowed to bow down to those idols. You're a Satanist or a heretic if you do that. We come to the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is clear. Remember the Sabbath day. Not your salvation, not your relationship with Christ. Remember the Sabbath day. Whether you hold to first day or seventh day, that's on your conscience. I think there's room for liberty on that. As long as you are acknowledging, remember the Sabbath day, whether you hold to the first or the seventh, that's on your conscience. It's kind of like meat sacrificed to idols. The weaker brother, the stronger brother, said that this meat ain't nothing. I can eat it. It ain't nothing because the idol's nothing. But the weaker brother was looking at him and saying, how dare you? What did Paul command the stronger brother to do? If eating meat caused my brother to stumble, then I won't eat meat. Whatever you do, whether you observe the first day or the seventh day, be fully convinced. If you're going to hold to the seventh day, be convinced from Scripture. If you're going to hold to the first day, be convinced from Scripture. So that you practice that with a clear conscience. Because what we don't want to do is for you to say, okay, well, the first day is Sabbath, because that's what we've always done. If you believe the first day is a Sabbath, prove it from here. Hold to it from here. J. Vernon McGee rightly assesses that the Sabbath was first given to man, but then falsely assumes because man turned from God that he then gave the Sabbath to ethnic Israel exclusively. Eric read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. J. Vernon McGee is right when he says that the Sabbath was first given to man. But J. Vernon McGee, I love him in a lot of areas, he is flat out wrong when he assumes that because man turned from God, that he gave it only to ethnic Israel. Then what do we know about Romans 11? Romans 11, and I apologize, it's probably going to look more like a maple or an oak than an olive tree because I'm accustomed to saying maples and oaks. Romans 11, we see the image of the olive tree. The trunk here is what? The trunk is Israel. The roots here are what? They are God's promises. The roots are God's promises. The trunk is Israel. Who are the branches? The branches are Abraham's descendants.
says in Romans 11, referring to ethnic Israel, that if they don't hold to the promises of God, that God will what? He will cut off their branches. You and me are not Jews. You and me are Gentiles. But if we hold to the promises of God, what does God do for us on our behalf? You and me are branches in a wild olive tree that if we believe the promises of God, God cuts us from the wild olive tree and grafts us in. So, J. Vernon McGee is wrong in saying that the promises and the Sabbath are for ethnic Israel, because you and me are grafted into this olive tree as wild olive branches because we believe the promises, then you and me are now part of Israel. Right? Isn't that what Paul's saying in Romans 11? There are several different words that are used in the New Testament. First day of the week. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16 said Paul, he's talking about a specific offering that he's collecting for the saints of Jerusalem. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now there are some who would suggest that the first day Sabbath is the first day because Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 2. We also see that first day given to us in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the tomorrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And then also we see the first day used throughout the Gospels with regard to the resurrection, the resurrection appearances. So there are folks who hold to the first day Sabbath would use those as support for their case. The Lord's Day, that word is only used one time. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Nowhere else in the entirety of the New Testament do we see the reference to the Lord's Day. So two times we see first day of the week in the epistles. We see it several times with regard to the resurrection day when Jesus up from the grave he arose in the Gospels. One time we see the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And the word Sabbath is only used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul's talking to these Colossians. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath day. Sabbath is also used in Acts 13, verse 14, verse 27, verse 42, verse 44, chapter 15, verse 21, chapter 16, verse 13, chapter 17, verse 2, and chapter 18, verse 4. It's also used in the Gospels referencing Jesus' life and ministry. So it's to hang our hat on something and say, this is absolutely where we're going to stand. Whether it's first day or seventh day.
I don't think that the New Testament builds that strong case, especially when you see the Old Testament case. God is very clear in the Old Testament what the Sabbath is. God is very clear, beginning at creation and in the codification of the law, that the set Sabbath is the seventh day. We don't have that same clarity for a first day Sabbath in the New Testament as we have for a seventh day Sabbath in the Old Testament. So I would say, study the Word, know what you believe, and leave it to your conscience. If the first day is a Sabbath, as you understand Scripture, as you develop your case from Scripture, then live that way. If the seventh day is your Sabbath, based on what you know from Scripture, then live that way. Be fully convinced from Scripture. God called Spirit-filled craftsmen. Because the worship of God is important. The worship of God is crucial. The Westminster Catechism gives as the very first question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God prescribes for you and me how we ought to approach Him. We approach Him in obedience. We approach Him reverently. We approach Him soberly. We approach Him in godly fear. We cannot approach Him. We cannot afford to approach Him like Cain did. We cannot afford to bring to Him something that He doesn't prescribe in His Word like Nadab and Abihu did. We cannot afford to bring our pride, to put our pride first and foremost like Ananias and Sapphira did. We worship God on God's terms. Looking at those areas where He's very clear and specific, and from what is clear and specific, interpreting those things that are not as clear. Today, we've designated the worship of the one true God, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent as a congregation, as a local people, God. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. We thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace, for Your mercy. Lord, we pray that You would apply Your Word to our hearts, that we would meditate upon Your Word, that we would cherish Your Word, that we would hide it, that we might not sin against You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today, if you're watching,